while it's fresh in your mind, let me say that that is, it is so true. In The Overcomer, we read that in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and then again in 21:7 in Revelation. Not everybody's going to make it, people. But everybody can, because we make it through Christ. So it's a case of laziness or unbelief or whatever. But the crown, the reward, is so enormous that it's worth it. I want to encourage you. We've got this one chance to be a victorious Christian and to say, Dad, I made it. And that day will come for every one of us. That will either be embarrassed or shamed or victorious. And it's our, and we're deciding that today. We're deciding that today. Thank you, Lord. I'm pumped. I tell you, I'm pumped. All right, Lord, we do praise you for this wonderful testimony. I know there's a lot that goes on that the politicians don't tell us. But you're there working and doing your job. So we'll pay no attention to the politicians and pay attention to you and what the things you're doing and saying. So help us this morning to contribute to what you've given us so wonderfully this far. In Jesus' name. Now, to Larry's utter confusion, can somebody give me an example of a paradigm shift in the world? Boy, there better be somebody here that can. Carol?
From heaven to God's rest.
Now, in the world, something that happened in the world. Margaret?
Shift from thinking the world was flat to round.
Yes, from thinking the world is flat, the paradigm shift was the astronomers showed that it was a sphere. And the reason that I'm accenting this is because people, it's natural to them to not be able to grasp when anything is changing. We ran into this in program instruction, and it never did get off the ground. People, by their nature, do not like change in their basic premises and operations. So that's why this is the third or fourth week, I've talked about the paradigm shift. Now, there is a paradigm shift in the preaching of the kingdom. And when someone said it back here, what was it? From heaven to the rest of God. Was that what was said?
Yes.
Carol said that. All right, let me try to get that a little more detailed, because people will be thinking, what do you mean? We're not going to heaven. There's no heaven. What's the rest of God? And I'm tired. I think I'll go home and rest. So I'll try to make up, but it is, that's exactly true. Now, it isn't that there is no heaven. There certainly is a heaven. Most assuredly, our Father who art in heaven. But it's not the way we picture it. We've made up what heaven is like. To us, it's better than this world. That's all I need to know. And people will say, well, she died, she's in a better place. C.S. Lewis said his wife had very painful cancer. And people will say, that's all right, she's passed away, it doesn't hurt anymore. And C.S. Lewis, in his book, A Grief Observed, said, where's your Bible for that? So we have no, see, we've got a lot of mythology built up around heaven. Now, I'd like to go, Lloyd, to the last verse in Hebrews 11. Now, Larry, a paradigm shift is just a major change in the way you view things, that's all. Doug and Larry, we weren't here. Well, Doug was, certainly. It's Larry. I'm getting confused with Larry. All right, Larry, that's all a paradigm shift is. It's no big deal. I'm trying to get the awareness of people that we really are in a change of thinking. It's not something vague. It's not a little bit more of what we've had or anything of the kind. It's a paradigm shift. It's a shift in the way we view things. Now, if you looked at this verse 11:40, God has planned something better for us. Now, us refers to those of us who are alive on the earth. The group he's comparing us with are the saints that are described in Hebrews 11 who wrought miracles and lived in holes in the ground and so on. In Hebrews 11, it's a better thing than they have. In Hebrews, in the list of saints in Hebrews 11. Now, just think. If what God has prepared for us is better than what they have, and they are in heaven. Now, do you all know what I mean when I talk about the patriarchs in Hebrews 11? Some do, some don't. Anyway, it's a list of people who have lived by faith. It's a definition of faith. And all these wonderful things wrought, victories and overcame this and overcame that. And all these people are in heaven. But heaven is not the goal. Has been since the first century. But it's not. And you say, well, why harp on that all the time? Because if you view your goal as a Christian, as going to heaven after you die, and in the meantime, you try to be a decent person, it will have a chilling effect on your zeal for the Lord, because you're basically in a waiting mode. The truth is, some of the greatest acts of redemption are taking place today, and you have to press into them. They won't just fall on you while you're waiting to go to heaven. And that's why I'm harping on it, is because if your posture is to wait till you die and go to heaven, you're going to miss what God has. Now, what God has for us today is better. Better. Notice that? They together with us, would they be made perfect? So going to heaven is not perfection. It is not the goal. It is a place, and it's different in that we don't have a physical body, but we will have some kind of spiritual body. It's largely a school, I believe, so that they can continue along with us. See, if they without us cannot be made perfect, that means as we are pressing on to perfection, as God begins to reveal to us the meaning of the Day of Atonement, the meaning of the Feast of Tabernacles, and so on. So as we're pressing forward by confessing and renouncing our sins, so are they. Else, how could we come to perfection together? See, that's a new thought to us. I think we picture people somehow on a golden street in a mansion doing nothing but talking to each other about whether the rain will spoil a rhubarb. That's not what's going on. There, every place that I've read, and it comes to mind, Daisy Dryden, which you can get that on Amazon. It's well worth reading. It's just a little booklet, Daisy Dryden, D-R-Y-D-E-N, and her cemetery is up in Northern California, and her dad was a minister, and she told her family what she was seeing while she was dying. And it agrees with every true revelation I've ever read. It was a great host of people. And she says, she's a young girl, probably 12, I would guess. She says, they're right there at the foot of the bed, but your spiritual eyes are not open. And she said, they speak to our think. That's the way the child described it. She wasn't hearing audio voices, she was hearing it in her mind. And her brother was there, and she talked to him. And she told her parents she was talking to her brother, and a neighbor came in, and her son and husband had both died. And she said, the woman, this visitor, said to Daisy, is my son there? And she said, yes, he is here. Because they, even though there's millions of people, the distance doesn't have anything to do with it. In the spirit world, you can call up someone in your mind and they'll appear in front of you. They don't have to travel to get there. That's the way it is. And the lady said, is my husband there? And so Daisy talked to her friend, this boy who had died, and he said, he's not here. So it's a very real world. It's not like mansions and golden streets. And all. It's just a great mass of people all in, doing different things, things they like to do or going to school or talking with each other or whatever. But it's a very, very real world. It's like, it's exactly like this world, to tell you the truth. Only there's no sin and there's no sickness and there's no accident. God's in control. There's angels all over the place. But the world itself is just a world. And don't forget that our world was created by that world. And so, as you can imagine, they're very similar. They're not Disneyland or Oz, as I've said, or something like that. So, so there is a real heaven where God and Christ and the saints and the angels are. But it is not our goal. It's not where we see something better for us. Something better for us. So our goal is that something better. Now, what that something better is the fullness that God's bringing us to. And Lloyd, I think that's in Ephesians 3:19. See, we're not there yet. Pentecost is not the final work of redemption. It's number two of three major works. And we're now striving to enter into that last major work. Did you get it, Ephesians 3:19? To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the measure, to the measure of all the fullness of God. See, that's more than the baptism. That's the Feast of Tabernacles. And that's what we're pressing forward to. And we do that by praying each day, meditating each day, and striving to obey Christ and listening to him sometime during the day, and as much as possible bringing him into everything we do. Now, God, keep my mind clear now where I'm going with this. Now, if you'll I'll go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13, Lloyd. Do you all remember Hebrews 14:1? You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews 14:1. You're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. That's these people that are going to perfection together with us. They're now. They've gone as far as Pentecost. And now they have to press into the rest of God's fullness. All right, now notice in 4:14, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him, meaning died physically. Now, who are those people? These people that Jesus is bringing are the ones whom we've been talking about, the great cloud of witnesses, the people of Hebrews chapter 11. These are the ones that Jesus is going to bring with him when he comes. Why? Well, now it's very important that you understand this. All right, it's because they have, barring Elijah and Enoch and Jesus, none of them have physical bodies. And you see the perfection that is talked about here, they without us cannot be made perfect, is the fullness of God plus a physical body. So they're coming to get their physical body. That's part of the perfection. You see? All right, now if you scroll down a little, three or four verses, that's it. Now, in verse 16, the trumpet call of God and the dead in Christ, that's talking there about this cloud of witnesses. They died in Christ. All right, and it says, will rise first. That does not mean ascend into the air. The term for that is caught up. Rise is like Jesus rose from the dead. See, the Greek term means to rise from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. He didn't go up in the air. He just came out of the cave. Okay. Later, he was caught up. He ascended. This is talking about being resurrected or getting their physical bodies. Those that come with Jesus at this point, this is part of the being made perfect. All right, but we get in the act there. We who are still alive, that means on the earth, but who are prepared with the fullness of God, and we also have dead in Christ, but not in the sense that they did, are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. Now, it does not say here that we will be resurrected, but it is implied because, see, we're together with those who have just been resurrected. Now, well, where does it say we will be resurrected? It's in 1 Corinthians 15. And how fast will we be resurrected? We're alive 1 minute. Here, all these other people are on the earth, and there'll be millions of them now that have come with Jesus and have received their bodies. That's why they came. I ask you the question, why did they come with Jesus? They came to get their bodies. Okay? Now, how long will it take for us who are alive to receive a resurrected body?
Twinkling of an eye.
There you go, twinkling of an eye. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, if you go down now to about verse 50, it's a long chapter. Because, you see, it couldn't be that all those people that came with Jesus received bodies, and we're caught up with them. We're not going to be caught up in a flesh and blood body. And Paul says that in this chapter. He says, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom. All right. In fact, it's right here, 15:50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. So if we're caught up together with them, then this is what it means. All right, now go down to about verse 52. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, that's those who have come with Jesus, and we, that is the living, will be changed. We're not resurrected because we never were dead, but we will put on, like it says in the next verse, this perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. Now, do you see how it is that we and the cloud of witnesses come to perfection together? Yes. You see that? It's right here. Yes. And in 1 Thessalonians. That's where we're made perfect. We're all made perfect. But the process of perfection must begin with the inner man before it can come to the outer man. Does that make sense? And that transforming of our inner nature begins when we're born again. And from then, we must be serving the Lord and doing all of our Christian things so that we will grow in Christ. Does that make sense? Well, we thought when we spoke in tongues maybe that we had reached it. Well, we haven't reached it. That's a kind of a turning point. We have the Spirit, and now that Spirit wants to transform us. And I told you three areas. I don't expect anybody to remember them, that we must be changed. One is righteous behavior. The second one is faith, meaning we've learned to lean on our beloved instead of looking to the world. And what's the third area in which we have to mature?
Obedience.
Obedience to God. These three things. Now remember that, because that's what God is working on in your life and my life. First, righteous behavior. Secondly, faith. That is, see, it was the jar of manna. It's learning. Imagine those people went for 38 years with no grocery stores, nothing. Just manna. Manna. And you couldn't keep it. I mean, it come down, it was either there in the morning or it wasn't. And that's to teach us dependence, the faith that is dependence on God. And then finally, what? Obedience. And that is not known in Pentecost, believe me. You seldom hear talk about obedience. Faith, step forth in faith. You can do anything through Christ, blah, blah, blah. That isn't it. The thing is to learn to obey Jesus. You don't have to be a hotshot. Just do what he says. How's that grab you? So in those three things, we have to mature. In order to be made perfect together with the cloud of witnesses when the Lord comes. See, when the Lord comes, not everybody's going up in a rapture. That's ridiculous. Because those who do get their bodies are going to be caught up in the air, where they'll be mounted on the white stallions of war and come down and set up God's kingdom on the earth. That's the purpose. That's the whole purpose for Jesus coming. And out of the millions and millions of Christians, I wouldn't venture to say how many will be ready when Jesus comes. I doubt it'd be over 5,000. You can see them in well, Revelation 14 says there's 144,000. But that's out of the millions of Christians of history and the present day. So everybody thinks I'm going up in the rapture, but there's an old song says, heaven is a holy place. How's it go from there? Everybody talks about heaven ain't going there. And that's the way it is with the rapture, see. The rapture is for God's best, like Revelation 144,000. It's for God's best. So if you have any hope of being ready when Jesus comes, you've got to press on to the fullness of God. Now that's not as hard as it may seem. So let's turn now to Isaiah, the 12th chapter, and we'll say it together. How many remember that when Jesus was at the Feast of Tabernacles on the last day, and this is in John chapter 7, he said, he that believes on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. How many remember that? That's John 7, what, 37 or something like that. All right, what that's talking about is when these people who have been made perfect descend with Jesus, the spirit of life that is in them will come forth and bring life to the Dead Sea of mankind. So while all of this that I've been telling you is to meet God's needs, after that, it goes to the salvation of the world. So it's not, and that's all described in Ezekiel 47, which I'll never get to. In John 7, where Jesus is talking about out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water, at that time, Belinda, the Jews chanted Isaiah 12, because with their Jewish instinct for God, they knew that Isaiah 12 is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, when God tabernacles with man. So let's read it together. In that day you will say, I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And then you will say, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name, make known among the nations what he has done, and proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done glorious things. Let this be known to all the world. Shout aloud and sing for joy, people of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel among you. When this becomes your testimony, you have reached the omega of salvation. You have attained to the fullness. When this is your testimony, you have attained to the fullness. So it's not a case of reforming yourself piece by piece, getting victory over lying and stealing or something. This is a grand sweep in which you become part of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you live by his righteousness and his faith and his obedience. That's where he's going. You sweep away all your medicines and you get the master medicine, which does everything the other ones did, plus adds more. All right, let's go back to verse 1 now. This is a key passage of the scripture. This is the rest of God. This is the overcoming life. There ain't no less and there ain't no more, Mario. This is it. In that day, now that day is the day when you decide that Christ alone shall be exalted in your life. That day is the day of the Lord. That day is the day when you set aside your own plans and ambitions and learn to live by the life of Jesus. When he alone is exalted in your life, that's that day. And that's entirely possible to you and me just by inviting Jesus into everything we think, say, and do every day and every night, constantly. You know, it's a way step above what the churches are used to. This is a life lived hand in hand with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's that day. What do you think, Betsy? That'll wash. All right. This is what you will say. I will praise you, O Lord. Now, what's so significant about that? In that day, you will quit talking about how wonderful this is and that invention is and this tablet is and this movie is and this person is and everything. You just quit it. You praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. How easy it is to get us all excited about some person or some thing or some invention. Our culture is subject to that, and that's why it is so difficult to attain to the fullness of the tabernacle's experience in America at this time. You'd be far better off in Uganda looking at the mountains of the moon. Although you were angry with me. Now, the Bible says God chastens every son whom he receives. And if you really begin to press into the Lord, you're going to be chastened. I can't tell you how. It may be physical. It may be something in your economic life, social life, with your family. You will be chastened. It says he chastens every son whom he receives. It's not talking about people in a religious setting that have just, quote, accepted Christ. It's talking about sons, people that mean business. Like Tony was trying to tell us about the seniors without criticizing other people. You see, kept wrestling with himself. Tony likes manly men, and that's what he was seeing. And that's what it is, the sons. He chastens every son. Somebody that is a cut above the average American church member and is desirous to go to God's best. And there's one here and one there. Your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. I don't care what you go through, it is not a grave. I can remember standing up in my office in Fremont, California, saying to myself, it's not a grave. It's not a grave. It's a tunnel. It's not a grave. I'll be through this someday. Some guy gave me some kind of a thing. He was selling insurance. After he was gone, I took and kicked the thing down the stairs. It just seemed so cheap. You know, God, help me to last. Surely God is my salvation. That has got to be an experience. Notice it does not save. The Lord has saved me. The Lord is saving me. The Lord will save me. The Lord is. And it's that point that you cease holding on to God's hand, Duetta, and God holds your hand. When it gets to be too much for you, just terrible. It just seems there's no hope anywhere. The future is grim. You go to bed tired. You wake up tired. And it just seems like there's nothing. That's when God will comfort you. He says in one place in the Bible that he has to be careful not to destroy the souls that he's making, because they can be destroyed if it gets too much. But God comes in the nick of time. He wounds and then he heals. And you have to get used to that with God. It's not that physically demanding. If it were, some of us would make it and some of us wouldn't. But it's worse than that. It gets to be like a Gethsemane. It gets to be where you think, I can't make this. I remember one time I had such anxiety I couldn't eat, and Audrey had to feed me with a spoon. Surely God is. He is my salvation. So how can I miss? How can I be defeated? The enemy would have to defeat God, because I'm not holding on to him in my religious fervor. Somewhere along here, there has occurred a transition from my religious grasp to God's life. God has become my salvation. And then that word trust, that's not faith. Faith is the victory. When you have faith, you're kind of in control. And you get beat down past that. It reminds me of the cat on the chinning bar. There's just trust. I can't say that I believe anything. But I just trust that God is around. I'm not talking to young children now. I'm talking to mature people that God wants to bring you up a step higher. Up the golden staircase. Up the golden staircase with people that are on their way to Zion. The Lord, the Lord. Notice how it's double there as God moves through the prophet. The Lord is my strength. Not the Lord gives me strength. He is my strength. He holds my hand. I'm not a religious zealot anymore. I've forgotten about the four steps of salvation. Books, the Christian books seem puerile to me. They're just weak. I'm not getting the iron that I need. I need more iron in my diet. The Lord is my strength. And that strength is indestructible. The demons know of it and they flee. That's why it says resist the devil. It doesn't say to rebuke him. Church people love to rebuke the devil. They rebuke the devil all over the place. And then they leave the church and forget they were ever saved. It isn't rebuking the devil. We resist the devil when we're tempted to sin. We resist him. No, I won't do that. It feels so good, but I won't. I won't. And what does Satan do? He flees. He doesn't skip away, tra-la-la. He's terrified of the righteous. Terrified. Because he knows God is with them. You can rebuke Satan all you want to in your silly way. But boy, when you're tempted down in your guts to do something so hard to resist, and you call on Jesus, help me, Lord, I'm sinking, Satan will flee. I mean, he will flee. That man with the tail and the horns will flee. For all of his cherubic powers, when he meets a righteous person, never give up. But he's not only my strength, he's my song. There's something about music. There's something about it. Overcome the devil with tambourines. There's a relationship between music and strength, and music and power. When you get beat down enough, you can't sing. But when you get the victory in God, you can sing. He gives you a song in the night. One of the prophets talked about his songs in the night. My song in the night. You know, we overcome in our bed. Doesn't it say that in Psalms 149? We praise the Lord on our bed. He has become my salvation, Ron. He has become my salvation. I'm not saved with the four steps of salvation or with anything. All those are necessary, like a child needs string carrots. All that is necessary, but the end, the omega, the goal, God himself, not religion, not something about God or a priestly function or gifts, as important as they are, but God himself, God, amen. Whom we don't know. He is incomprehensible. But he has given us Jesus, so we have some kind of idea of God, and yet Jesus himself is incomprehensible. How many with a word could remove the earth and all the firmament in preparation for the new heaven and the new earth. Who could do that? Power can't even be described. Bill, that couldn't be described with powers, you know, arithmetic. It couldn't be described, the power where Jesus says, go. And all the heavenly bodies go, as Peter says, with a great noise. You can't imagine that kind of power. But Jesus does that. And then another wave of his hand and there's a new sky. Stars that have never been seen before. Colors that have never been seen before. And they're not lighted by nuclear fusion. Otherwise, you couldn't go near them. They're dwelling places when the kingdom begins to expand and the gigantic new earth can't hold the population. So in a moment, they can be assigned their own star. And what does it glow, shine with? Not with nuclear fusion, but with the glory of Christ. Just like the first 3 days of creation, the light, let there be light. And there was no moon, sun, moon, or stars. The light of Christ. The light that will light the new Jerusalem, the new earth. Marvelous. He is my salvation with joy. Now here's the point. The point is here. In the third verse. The wells of salvation. I've just finished a little essay on the wells of salvation. Wells of salvation. You are the well of salvation. But in order for water to come out, you see, mankind is dead. You know, this Ukraine business has the potential to cause World War III. Just this Ukraine thing. There's no way out of it. They may get out of it some way, but they'll just delay the hostility, the anger that's already been built. You know, Ukraine has the potential for World War III. And you think of the people that will be killed, and they'll probably use poison gas. I remember World War I, my father brought home a gas mask because they did use gas in World War I, and some of the veterans never got over it year after year. Horrors, horrors. Little children starving to death as they are today in Lebanon. We don't realize that God is bringing us to where we will become trees of life, life-giving spirits. There's a world there that God loves, and they're dead. They're spiritually dead. The churches can offer very little help. They just want to exalt their institution. What is needed is people who can draw water. Water. He that believes in me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That same river that you see in Revelation 22, verse 1. That's what you're called to be. Is a tree of life, standing by the rivers of water. And saying with the Spirit, come, come, drink. Without charge, the water of life, the word of God without the Spirit is dead. The people of the world don't need theology. They need the Spirit of God to make the word alive. And that will be in you when the throne has been formed in you. And let me tell you, people, that is your destiny. Your destiny is not to criticize President Obama. That's a waste of time. That's not your destiny. Your destiny is to push past Pentecost into the fullness of tabernacles. And when Christ comes, he will draw you up to himself in the air, and then you will descend and go out to a crazy mankind that doesn't know anything about anything. One of the poets said they pick up gravel and try to eat it. He's speaking symbolically, because they don't know what to do with it. And that's the way the world is. Eating gravel because they don't know what to do with it. They can't have peace because they're all seeking preeminence. Ukraine has the potential to start World War III because our friend Vladimir is not going to back down. Be interesting to see how, if God's ready for World War III. Well, some of us may die in it. Hallelujah. Joy. You draw water up. That's why God is having you fulfill his need. His need is for thrones that can move among the people and give them life. That's in Ezekiel 47. Maybe we better leave this. I want to finish this, but I won't have time. But you must see Ezekiel 47. Reverend Lloyd, you go through water to the ankles. That's through the Spirit of God. You have a little bit. And then you go through water to the knees. That's a little bit more. But the man's got the measuring in his hand, and he's judging you. But you've got the Spirit of God, and you keep on going. And that's where we are now. We're moving past the water to the knees. And we're pressing toward water to the waist. That is where our own strength goes away. And we have the strength of the Lord. Still being measured. Still being measured. We come to more of the Spirit of God. And now it can't be crossed over. Like in the ankles and the knees and the hips. It can't be crossed over. I see it though. Waters to swim in. That's the fullness. There's a fullness. Pentecost is only water to the knees. There's a fullness. And as soon as you enter that fullness, God brings you back to the bank where all the other trees of life are waiting for the Father to say, now. And he will send you out to mankind. And wherever there's death, you will bring life. And mankind will come to life. Spiritual life. That's your destiny. Once you decide that Isaiah 12 is going to be your testimony, and you give it all to Jesus, you will go with him, and there'll never be a joy in your life that you've ever experienced that will compare with giving the spirit of eternal life to some human being, young, middle-aged, old. And that will be your life from then on as a member of the royal priesthood. Shall we stand? Now remember that you are at water to the knees. You can speak in tongues, and that's good, but that's going to help the nations because you speak in tongues. God loves the world. Does the Bible say that? I think so. God so loved the world, and he wants you and me to bring life to them. But we have to do it in God's way, not with another denomination. So that means that you and I must grow in righteous behavior and faith and obedience to God. And the way we do that is becoming one with Jesus. That's how we gain that maturity. So it's wonderful. And it's joyous. So if you're here this morning and your consecration is getting a little weak, remember what it means to be able to see, Dad, I passed. Dad, I passed. So if you're here and you need a little brushing up, why don't you come forward while Lloyd gives us a little liturgical music and tell the Lord you feel maybe just a little slack and you need to really take hold and move into the fullness of tabernacles, fullness of God. It's there for us. The fullness of God is there for us. It's Bible. Hallelujah. 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 It's Bible, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And some will go for it and get it. Others will think about it. But if you want it, it's there for you. Anything that's in the Word is there for you. There's nothing there in the Word that's careless. It's all for you. You must take your faith and say, God, that's what I want. The fullness of God. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to bring water with joy out from my inmost being. That's the way to go. Search your heart and see if you're doing your best for God. I'm not going to close the service. I'm going to ask Lloyd to keep the music going, and we're just going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. And when you've had enough, God bless you. Bring it to people outside.